You may be seated. Well, in case you didn't know, it's a little warm in here. Did you know that? We're getting our air conditioner fixed. That should be happening this week. So we should have air condition next week. Now, here's something that I know about myself. If I am warm coming up to the pulpit, I'm going to be really hot in the middle of the service. So is it okay if I take off my jacket? Is that a bother to anyone? I'm going to do it anyway, so. This way, I will be able to survive, and hopefully you will as well. If you have your Bibles, will you open them with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 43. Acts 13, 38 to 43. Two words have been on my mind this week as I've been preparing and thinking through this service and this sermon. Those two words, intentionally in this order, are forgiveness and freedom. Forgiveness and freedom. Those two words, I think, are pivotal to living a life for the Lord. And I would go so far as to say those two words are pivotal to living a life well here on this earth. If you were to take a poll of the people in your life, forgiveness and freedom would likely be the two primary things that everybody wants. They want to be forgiven for the things that they have done that have been bad, and they want freedom from a whole list of things, from guilt, from difficulties, from trials, from whatever might be in their life that they don't prefer. They want freedom. This morning, what we're going to be talking about is that forgiveness and freedom from every part of life that's in yours and my life, every difficulty, every struggle, every moral issue in our life, forgiveness and freedom comes only through Jesus Christ. There's another side to this coin, though. Slavery, that's the opposite of freedom, slavery always exists when we try to do things by our own works. Okay? That is the thesis or the big idea of this morning. Forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ alone, slavery by our own works. That's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 43. Hopefully you've had a chance to turn there. Please follow along as I read our text here this morning. Paul continues and concludes his sermon by saying in Acts 13, 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. As we consider God's word this morning, let me lead us in prayer. Father, will you take away all distractions in our mind right now? Will you take away all of the difficulties that are weighing heavily on our minds, the list of things that we have to do when we go home, the things that are required of us this upcoming week? Will you lay all of that aside and help us to focus on these words, your words, through the Apostle Paul to us here this morning? Father, will you help us to love you more? Will you help us to serve you and be obedient to you? And may your Spirit work in such a way this morning that each of us are moved by Jesus Christ, such that our affections are drawn ever closer to you. Father, we need you in this hour, and we ask your hand be upon us in your name. Amen. For those of you who are taking notes, I have two main points. They're very simple, but they're very important. I mentioned them in the introduction, but this is how we're going to be looking through our passage. In verses 38 and 39, we're going to see freedom in Christ. So if you're taking notes, that's going to be a big idea here at the beginning. Freedom in Christ, verses 38 to 39, and then verses 40 and 41 is slavery in works, or slavery in unbelief. First thing that we're going to see here in verses 38 and 39 is freedom in Christ. As we talk about this idea of freedom, another idea comes to my mind that I mentioned just a moment ago. That is the idea of forgiveness. I wonder if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be forgiven? What comes to your mind when you think of what it means to be forgiven? What does it look like to actually experience true, lasting forgiveness? That is, that you know you have done something wrong, but you have been forgiven in such a way that the idea is never brought up anymore. The idea is what you have offended or your offense is no longer brought up by anyone involved. It's as if it never happened. Have you ever experienced true, lasting forgiveness? I don't think that I'm going out too far on a limb to say that for many of us here this morning, the idea of total forgiveness is a foreign idea to us. The idea of experiencing forgiveness such that it's as though we have been perfect and never done anything wrong is so foreign to us because we don't know the peaceful hope that follows true forgiveness. We don't know what it's like to have peace, to have hope, to have certainty that what we have done no longer is bound up against us. Here at the end of Paul's sermon that we've been spending weeks now working through, and we're coming to the end now, Paul is saying something absolutely striking. He is in essence saying that forgiveness through one leads to the freedom of many. Forgiveness through one leads to the freedom for many. Notice verses 38 and 39. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," or a literal translation in the Greek is "this one," so through him or this one, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Now, this is striking. This is striking in the fact that what Paul is saying is that you and I, as Christians, as believers, ought not only to be forgiven and free, but that is a necessity of being a Christian. If you are a Christian, by necessity, you must experience forgiveness, know forgiveness, and know the freedom that comes with that forgiveness. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't know what it's like to be free from sin. This is a category that the New Testament does not give us. Freedom is not just for a select, godly, holy few, as though only pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and seminary professors, they know what it's like, but for the rest of us normal folk, we don't get that. That's not the idea of the New Testament. The idea of the New Testament is freedom from the guilt in your life by necessity is given through the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. Now, I see four truths when we talk about freedom in Christ and when we talk about what does this look like to be forgiven and to be free. I see four truths that are essential for us to talk about when we're talking about belief. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. We're talking about freedom in Christ, but there's four truths to help us understand this. First, the first truth that Paul is helping us see is that to be forgiven, right? Forgiveness must come through Jesus. To be forgiven, we have to see our own problem of sin. Let me say that again. To be forgiven, we must see our own problem of sin. Notice the literal language of verse 38 that Paul says. He says, "Forgiveness of what? Sins." The idea of forgiveness is you cannot be forgiven unless you realize, recognize, and understand you have a very essential need to be forgiven. You are not the innocent party in this equation. The one who needs forgiveness is the offender, is the guilty party. Friends, we must see that unless you and I recognize that we are the offenders, we will not experience the forgiveness by the one who can forgive. Forgiveness only comes when we recognize our own sin. Now, this should not be a new idea to us. We know this experientially and relationally. If you're in a relationship, if you're married, dating someone, engaged, whatever it might be, you know this to be true. If you go and ask your spouse or your significant other for forgiveness without acknowledging that you did something wrong, are they going to forgive you? Husbands, if you go to your wife after you've spoken harshly to her, after you've said mean things to her, if you just say, hey, I'm sorry, without acknowledging that you actually did something wrong, is she going to want to forgive you? Well, she might say the words, but her heart's not forgiving you. Wives, are your children really forgiving you after you've spoken angrily to them? And you're not saying, look, I am sorry for the words that I said and the tone that I said them. I have sinned. Will you forgive me? If you don't do that, your children might say they forgive you, but they don't really forgive you. Why? Because when we don't acknowledge the sin in our lives, then there is no forgiveness. Friends, this is vital. A diminishing of your own personal sin results in diminished forgiveness. A diminishing of yours and my personal sin. God, my sin is not that bad, right? At least I'm not him. At least I'm not her. At least I'm not those people. When we diminish our sin, we're diminishing the forgiveness of that sin. In fact, I would say, when we're being honest, if we say that we're not that bad, and when we think that we're not that significantly a sinner, then there is no forgiveness for us. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? It's beautiful when God's gotten you to this point, when Paul said of himself that he is the foremost, or other translations say, he's the chief of all sinners. That's Paul, the apostle, saying, I am the very worst of all sinners. Why is that a beautiful thing? Because notice in this verse, he also says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friends, is that you? Have you confessed, asking for forgiveness? Not just, yeah, I know I'm not perfect. No, you're not just not perfect. You're a terrible, wretched sinner. And like Paul, we are the chief of all sinners. To be forgiven, we must recognize our offense. There's a second truth that Paul helps us see. Not only do we have to recognize the offense in order to be forgiven, but secondly, a second truth is forgiveness only comes through the one, that is Jesus, right? Now, this is very simple, very basic to anyone who's spent any time in church, but forgiveness only comes through the one, Jesus Christ. This is in verse 38, and I love the language that Paul is using here. Notice in verse 38, he continues by saying that through him, and again, literally in the Greek, it says this one, so through this one, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Friends, your Savior is not another human being. Your hope is not in a situation here on this earth. Your peace does not come from conflict resolution in your life. The only hope, the only assurance, the only standard of forgiveness and freedom that you and I could ever have comes through the one, Jesus Christ. But what about this Jesus gives us forgiveness? This is why I love the way that Paul says this. Some of your translations, I think, cheat. I've looked at the NIV and some of the others, and it cheats by using the name Jesus. Some of your translations use Jesus there in verse 38. That's good. They're cheating, and you're going to miss what Paul is saying. Yes, he's talking about Jesus, but if the Greek is literally translated as this one, then Paul is tying together verses 35 and 38. So the one who gives the forgiveness of sins from verse 38 is the same one from verse 35. What did he say about this one, or the Holy One, in verse 35? He said, you will not allow your Holy One, that's the same Greek word, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Remember, if you were here, when we talked about this passage a couple weeks ago, we talked about this as an indication of what? The resurrection. The truth that Paul is wanting his hearers to hear is that your forgiveness of sins, by definition, is dependent upon Jesus no longer being in the grave. If Jesus is still in the grave, There's no forgiveness of sins. But if Jesus defeated death, if he defeated your sin, then there's forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for me. That only comes through one who has defeated death. So can your pastor give you hope? Can I give you forgiveness? I've never defeated death. What about your parents? Can they forgive your sins? They've never defeated death. What about the president? What about? It's only Jesus, because only Jesus has defeated death. The forgiveness of sins only comes through the one, Jesus Christ. This leads to a third truth. Again, under this banner of freedom in Christ, or freedom through Christ, a third truth that we must see is that forgiveness means freedom from failure. I see this in verse 39, and I think this is pivotal. Paul tells us that forgiveness means freedom from failure. Verse 39 says, through him, this is that Jesus, that resurrected one, through him, everyone who believes is freed, catch this, from all things. Is that beautiful language or what? Paul is helping us see that without exception, if you are in Christ, friend, if you are a Christian, you cannot fail. Now, let me make a very clear distinction, lest you hear me say something I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you will no longer sin. I'm not advocating sinless perfection. I'm not saying that you won't go do things today, say things today, think things today that are not good. But what I am saying is, if you are in Christ, Jesus' righteousness was poured on you such that it smothered your very existence. You're like when you go to a Mexican restaurant, right? And you get a chimichanga and they smother it in that sauce and that cheesy goodness. And it's so good. I know you're getting hungry. I am too, obviously. The more I start to talk about food, you can tell the hunger I'm getting. That's what the righteousness of God is. It smothers us as though we never sinned. So when you go before the judge, when you go before God the Father and he looks at you, does he see your failure? Not if you're in Jesus Christ. If Jesus was raised from the dead and you have repented of your sins and believed in him, then you are no longer a failure in the eyes of God. So friends, can I speak a second? Stop living like you're a failure. Stop thinking of yourself as a failure if you're in Christ. You're not. But does that mean that I can boast in myself? Yes, I'm not a failure. I haven't blown it. May we not boast in ourselves. May we boast in the one who has made us perfect, who has made us right in the eyes of God. Friends, have you come in here feeling down on yourself? Feeling as though you're letting everybody down? As though you have no hope? Then hear this truth. You're not a failure if you're in Jesus, because Jesus has made you right before God. He's made you perfect before God. Does that mean we sin? Because we can just go on sin, may it never be, Paul says in Romans 6. A fourth truth, not only are we free from failure if we have freedom in Christ, but a fourth truth here to close out this first point is that freedom in Christ means freedom from guilt. Again, let me be very honest. This is perhaps what I'm most excited about. If you're like me, you carry around guilt from the past. You carry around guilt from a former life or former actions or former thoughts or whatever it might be, and it's on your shoulders and you don't feel like you can lay it at the feet of the cross. How can I move on from what I said? How can I move on from that broken relationship? How can I move on? How can I do this? I know that I've broken the law of God. I've transgressed against the law. Here I have in mind someone who's keenly aware of self. What about for us? This fourth truth is pivotal. Freedom in Christ means freedom from guilt. In verse 39, Paul rebukes the Jewish teachers that freedom comes from keeping the Mosaic law. That's what they were trying to teach. If you keep the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, that's where freedom is. Paul says, absolutely not. I think Romans 3 helps us here. Romans 3:20. Paul says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of what? Somebody help me out. Of sin. The law shows us the sin in our own lives. The purpose of the law is not to free you. The purpose of the law is to show you your bondage. Look, you're not free. You're enslaved. But there's one who can free you. There's one who can give those chains and break them away. There is one who can show you there is forgiveness and freedom through His grace, through His mercy, through His death on a cross. You're in here and you're bearing guilt from sin. Let me just ask you this. Have you repented of that sin? I'm not saying, do you feel bad about it, right? That's not repentance. Repentance is confessing it before God, naming it before God. Lord, I did this. I'm guilty. I absolutely did this. Lord, please forgive me, and then hating that sin. See, repentance isn't, Lord, forgive me, now I'm going to do it again. No, Lord, forgive me, help me to hate that sin. That's true repentance. And if that happens, then friends, don't hold on to your burden any longer. Don't hold on to your guilt any longer. If you have been forgiven by Christ, then lay it at the feet of the cross and move on. And friends, if there's someone else in your life that you're holding their sin against them, remember this truth. Guilt no longer is in the Christian's life if it's repented, turned, and confessed, and moved on from. Some friends and Sadie and myself recently watched a movie in the movie theater. It was the first time, I think, in about a year, Sadie and I had gone to the movie theater. We just don't do it very often. Perhaps you've seen this movie, Unplanned. It's a movie about this the director for Planned Parenthood some years ago. And she worked in a Planned Parenthood until all of a sudden, I think only by the Lord's conviction, she could no longer do this. And one of the most pivotal parts of the scene, this moving parts of the movie, was this one scene where in the middle of the night, her husband wakes up, finds his wife not in bed. He finds her in the living room weeping on the floor. He asks her, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" And she says, "How can I move on when I am guilty of being complicit to over 20,000 murders of babies in the womb?" That's a striking scene. It's a striking moment. The question is, how on earth would God forgive someone like that? You might be here. You're not guilty of 20,000 abortion murders, but you're guilty of sin that in the eyes of God is just as bitter, just as terrible, just as worse. And the question is there any forgiveness and freedom for me? Or is this guilt I just have to take to my grave? Friends, the answer for that woman, and I think the movie shows this, the answer for you, bearing guilt, is the exact same, and it's very simple. Forgiveness for confession of sin for the Christian results in freedom from guilt. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin, and then leave it. Don't hold on to it. Let me just say this one last word before we move on. Satan, you know what he wants to do? He wants to break you down like a car by putting poison in the gas tank. He's trying to put poison in your life by thinking you have to keep your sin's guilt. Don't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to need some help with this one too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're saved, then he is a what? A new creature. He goes on, the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. If you're a new creature, leave the old in the past. Don't pick it up any longer. That mantle is no longer yours to bear. Look to Jesus. But there's a second main point that we can give here. Not only is there freedom in Christ, that's certainly clear, hopefully clear in what we've tried to say so far, but in verses 40 and 41 of our text, we see that Paul shadows the talk of hope, the talk of salvation, the talk of forgiveness and freedom with a talk of warning. We see the second main point of slavery in works or slavery in unbelief. Notice the warning that he gives, and this is the very last thing that he says to these people who have gathered. He says in verse 40 and 41, therefore take heed or watch out. This is a warning. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. And this is what Habakkuk 1:5 says, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." Now, the context of Habakkuk 1:5, I think, is helpful. Let me just very quickly say what's happening here. In Habakkuk 1, we see that the sin of disbelief and idolatry in Judah, that is the southern kingdom, when the split happened in Israel in the Old Testament, the southern kingdom was idolatrous. They were disbelieving God and believing in themselves. Habakkuk was warning them, if we continue to sin against God, judgment will come. We know what happened. Judgment did come to Judah in the form of the Chaldeans, or better known as the Babylonian Empire. They were destroyed, deported to Babylon, and an entire generation died in captivity and in exile. The point that Paul is making, because he knows these people that he's speaking to, they know Habakkuk. They know the history of Judah. The point that Paul is making is that when we reject the word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ as our resurrected Savior, it will always lead to destruction. It will always lead to exile, and it will always lead to punishment. If God's people in the Old Testament could not escape God's judgment because they constantly disbelieved, tried to do things by their own works, their own ways, their own thinking, everything that what they thought, then how are you and I any better? If Israel couldn't get it figured out in their own moral minds of not seeking God but seeking after their own wisdom, why do we think we can do any different? Why do we think, in our unbelief, that we can figure out our own lives and not God? Friends, unless a radical heart change has happened in your life, then the best efforts of your life to be forgiven and free will always fall short. Unless the Spirit has radically changed your life, you will not be free and you will not be forgiven. That's what unbelief is. Unbelief is looking to self, not to the Lord, and it's not being free and forgiven. A question we might ask ourselves is, well, what does unbelief look like? I want to make sure that I'm in the first camp of freedom in Christ and not a slavery in my works or unbelief. So what does unbelief look like? Let me give you four quick manifestations of unbelief. If you're wondering, do you have unbelief in your life? This is four ways to tell. First, unbelief looks like cold religiosity. Unbelief looks like cold religiosity. Here I'm drawing from Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 14 through 15. Jesus helps us here. Jesus says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Verses 14 and 15, he goes on to say, "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man.'" Friends, we have to admonish what Jesus is saying here. We have to realize that Jesus is saying, if we just come to church, that's not good enough. If we just open our Bibles and read the Bible, that's not good enough. If we just bow our head in prayer and say, "God, thank you for this. Please help me with this. Please help that person with that. Amen." That's not good enough. If we just take the Lord's Supper, that's not good enough. If we're just baptized, that's not good enough. Friends, the idea here is, if we just do religious things, that does nothing to give us freedom. We're just following another form of bondage, another form of slavery. Friends, is that in your life? Are you just doing Christianity? Are you just out to make sure you're busy doing the things that make you a quote-unquote good person? Friends, unbelief looks like cold religiosity, and our churches are full of this. Our churches are full of this. A second manifestation or reality of unbelief is that unbelief looks like personal pursuits over godly pursuits. Personal pursuits over godly pursuits. Yes, I know God says that I'm supposed to do this, but I would rather. Yes, I know that would be a good thing to do, but I want to do this. Romans 8, 5 through 7 speaks to this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, I'm going to need some help with this again. For the mind set on the flesh is what? But the mind set on the Spirit is what? I can't hear you. The mind set on the Spirit is what? Pastor, I want life. I want peace. I want this freedom. I want this forgiveness. It's only when you're filled with the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do in our lives? It sets our mind on the Holy Spirit. It sets our mind on the Word of God. Death is characterized by us thinking of ourselves. You know, we can be really selfish people. That's how we came into the world. And if nothing changes and we just keep thinking of ourselves and our desires and our wants and the things that we like in this life, that leads, according to Paul, both in Acts 13 and in Romans 8, that leads to death. Unbelief looks like not following after God's will, God's purposes, but instead after my own. A third sign of unbelief or manifestation of unbelief is that unbelief looks like following the winds of the culture. Unbelief looks like following the winds of the culture. Unfortunately, I see this in our churches as well. Ephesians 5, 6 through 7 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Friends, society will continue to shift. That's because they're built on sand. Society and culture is always built on sand. It will always shift depending on where the winds go, but the Word of God remains true forever. The Christian knows that. My morals, my sensitivities, my proclivities, and my desires are not affected by what Hollywood tells me. It's not affected by what I read on the internet. It's not affected by the things that other people try to say I should be affected by. My morals, my life, my purpose, and my goals must come from God's Word. Friends, what about you? Where are your influences coming by? Are you influenced more by unbelievers, or are you influenced more by God's Word? Unbelief is always influenced, becoming best friends with society. Know where your influences are coming from. When you say, I'm going to do this, what's spoken into your life to make you say that? Is it God's Word, or is it something else? This leads to a fourth and final sign of unbelief, is that unbelief looks like living as though we know better than God. Unbelief looks like living as though we know better than God. I am very sorry that you have to hear my sermons every week because I always seem to reference my son, Judah. Parenting has taught me a lot about life. Can I get an amen? So I have a toddler, in case you didn't know. Every day he thinks he knows a lot more than mommy and daddy, right? From the very moment we go into his room to get him up, he thinks he knows what he needs better than we do. Now you and I laugh at that because that's ridiculous. 19-month-old Judah does not know what Judah needs as well as daddy, as well as mommy. And every parent alive knows that to be the case. And parents, by the way, this is a quick aside, you know, if you're drawing from God's Word, you know better than your children do than they do of what their life needs. That's why you need to bring them to church, even when they don't want to come to church, because you know that they need it. You know better for your children than your children do for themselves. That's beside the point. The point that I'm trying to make is, you and I are like the toddler. You and I are the ones that we say to God, well, hold on, I know that you are saying that this is going to take care of me, but I think this is going to take care of me. I don't want to eat that vegetable. I want to eat Cheetos. That's what Jude always wants to eat, right? If he eats Cheetos, he won't fit through the door when he's my age, if that's all he eats. We know that he needs to grow strong by vegetables. We know that the things that he doesn't like in that moment is actually good for him. We're just like Achan out of Joshua 5, who after the walls of Jericho came down, God said, destroy the city, but take none of the plunder. Achan said, yeah, I hear you, God, but that's silver. That's gold. think of what I can do with that. He takes it and he hides it in his tent. You know what happened to Achan? He died because of his sin. He thought he knew better than God's commandments. Friends, what about us? Do we say, God, I know what your word says, but I think that I know better. I think I know better how to spend my time. I know better how to serve you. I know better how to live my life. Friends, if I were to make a pie chart of your life, of how you spend your time, what would it tell me? What would it tell me of what's important in your life? Would it tell me that following after God's will is most important to you? Freedom in Christ, slavery and works and unbelief. That's what Paul says here to these people in these last words. Our last two verses, verses 42 and 43, are primarily historical. I'm going to breeze through them because I just want to ask one final question. We see here in verses 42 and 43, Paul and Barnabas start to leave the synagogue. People are pierced to the hearts. They're instantly drawn because what Paul and Barnabas have said is so interesting, so amazing, they want to hear more. And so we know that Paul and Barnabas, they're going to come back to the synagogue. They're going to preach again. And these people continue to speak to Paul and Barnabas because they just cannot get enough of what they have heard. The last question that I want to leave with you is, if we've considered two sides of this coin, freedom and slavery, belief, unbelief, forgiveness, not forgiven, freedom, non-freedom, then the question is, what about you this morning? These people all heard what Paul preached. And what we're going to see next week is some of them responded in faith and obedience, as verse 48 tells us. And other people who were instantly attracted, they were curious to what was going on. The next time Paul preached, they wanted to kill him. In fact, they tried to. The question is, what about you? There might be an attractiveness of being forgiven and free, but is it enough to change your life? Are you so moved by Jesus Christ that you're willing to drop everything at the foot of the cross? Every sin, every guilt, every trial, every uncertainty, and every doubt. Not just because you're curious, but because you say, that's the only way to eternal life. Friend, what about you this morning? In a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. The reason why we do this is so that if the Lord is working in your heart, that you have a place to come to talk to somebody about what belief looks like, about what repentance looks like, and about what this forgiveness and freedom looks like. Friends, if the Lord is working in you, would you come forward? Would you talk to me afterwards? Will you talk to somebody? How can I be forgiven? How can I be free? That is the whole purpose of life. Let's pray. For this morning and for the truth of your word. Father, forgive me for anything that has been said that has been not honoring to you, any ways that have not been clear, any distractions that have been in our minds. Father, will your spirit work in our hearts so that this beautiful truth of Paul that he talked about will be true in our lives as well, that we will heed the warning and that we'll be free in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your wonderful mercies upon us. May we respond as you lead us this morning. In your name, amen.